The scripture reading today is Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It's Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and I'll be reading from the New Updated American Standard. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ.
Thank you, Jake. Good morning. Good to see everyone here again this morning. I'm going to talk again about problems that we've solved as Christians. A few weeks ago, I taught the Wednesday night class in here, and I used a lesson from Brother Gene Taylor in Tallahassee, Florida. And realistically, I found it when I was looking for another lesson out the Waco congregation to teach. And he's spoken here, I believe, two, maybe three times, if I'm not mistaken. So we use his lesson materials. Well, when I was looking, I found this, and I used it for the Wednesday night class. And to me, it even touched a lot of things personally. So I decided, usually when I do a class, I get through a couple of points, and that's pretty much what happened. So I thought, I'm going to present it as a lesson this Sunday morning. So you may have heard some of these points already. I got through about maybe half of it, and I just want to go through it again as a lesson. Just some great information, reaching out to those, maybe who you aren't a Christian, I'll address this a little bit later as well, and you're thinking about it, or even us as Christians, how we interact each and every day of our lives, how we act as a Christian, and how we carry ourselves as a Christian as well. Well, the lesson was entitled "The Problems That You Have Solved," in his title here, and I think about problems. You think about all the problems we have each and every day of our lives. How many fingers can we use to count them? Do we need to use our fingers and toes? You know, many times we all have our own personal problems, and sometimes they seem great. Sometimes they seem minor. Sometimes we might have a few great ones. Sometimes we might have 100 minor ones, it seems like. And when you think about problems, most people's jobs, right, they're pretty much designed to solve problems for the most part, aren't they? It all depends. And when I think about problems, one of the first things that comes to me is math. You know, you think of a math problem. Sometimes they're small, sometimes they're pretty complex. I know the joke was always, I have more problems than a math book. And that was always, you know, kind of a joke when I was younger as well. So again, it's great to be here this morning. We're going to talk about problems we have solved by becoming a Christian. And I do have to say, when I was starting up here, I always think it's difficult to follow Brother Don when he's up here. It's even going to be more difficult with the great meeting we had this week with Brother Singleton. He just had excellent lessons, a great speaker. And I didn't hear, but I'm assuming and hopefully they did make it home safely with the storms. And if you missed it this week, for whatever reason it may be, I'll just have to say shame on you. You know, if you missed for a valid reason, that's one thing. But if you're sitting home watching TV and you missed the meeting this week, then shame on you. Because not only the fact of him being an excellent, a great speaker, but it was God's word that was being presented to all of us. And even Brother Bills this morning, I may actually use a little something you talked about this morning, talking about reverence to God. Excellent class this morning. And then I do have to say, as bad as I think it may be, I feel bad for Brother Brown having to follow me this morning. So I'm joking with you, Dan. I'm very much looking forward to him this morning. But when we talk about that, we have the following problems that we're going to talk about here this morning. Don't misunderstand anything that's said. Just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that we're not going to have any problems. Just because we say that I'm a Christian, I'm following God's word, doesn't mean those problems are just going to disappear. Because again, we may have problems before we became a Christian, while we became a Christian, even after we become a Christian. We all have problems each and every day of our lives. And again, going back to problems, our problems are different from one another, but we do have those things. And there's going to be challenges ahead of each and every one of us. And not just the daily challenges of everyday life, but by becoming a Christian, you face some of these challenges as well. And again, you may hear me repeat some of the things I did say in class a few weeks ago, but when someone becomes a new Christian, I often tell them, don't expect your life to be any easier. As a matter of fact, in many cases, expect it to be more difficult. And when I say that, I don't mean that not to do it because it's just going to make it worse for you. I mean, don't expect or live your life or walk around thinking nothing, everything's going to be great. It will be, but be ready for those challenges. Don't let them sneak up on you and don't let them surprise you. And I think that's one of the biggest problems we face just as a people in general, is we're not ready for them. Problems come up on us as a surprise. You know, and again, what happens? What are you going to do when a problem, you know, comes up? If I were to snap my fingers and right now exit the building, where are you going to go? If you have to make that split-second decision, you can't see even. How are you going to get out? Do you know? Don't even look. How many exits are there in this building? Do you know how many there are in your head? And I say that is just, it's a way of preparation. It's being ready for a problem or a challenge that comes about. Not to get into it, most people are going to go out the back because that's the way you came in. But remember, there are other ways to get out as well. The point being is that there are problems that can come upon us, and we have to be ready for them. So again, as a Christian, problems are going to happen. We're going to face them. And Christ never promised us a life free from problems, suffering, or trials. In John 16, verse 33, he kind of throws a hardball at his disciples when he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." He even told it to his disciples there, that even though you have these things for me, understand, the world's a difficult place. And I know we often talk about when we come into here, I think even Brother Bill's, you know, what I was thinking about when he was saying too, that we have to have reverence in this place. It's a place we go to for God. It's a place that we escape the troubles many times in the world. Because when we go out into the world, when we go to our jobs, when we go to do our daily things, how great is it? How many great things do you hear on the news? You know, and I even mentioned before the fact that we have an election coming up. What do you hear in times of election? It's usually not good things. Most of the time, when the commercials are on, you don't hear one candidate saying, "Well, I want to do these great things and I want to do this and this." No, their commercials, what they're saying or doing is just the bad things of the other candidate. In the news, what do you usually hear of? You always hear of, you remember the bad things that happen in there. So again, the world, we will have tribulation. One author wrote that God doesn't make us storm-free people. He transforms us into storm-free people, built firmly on the foundation that is in Christ. And that's not to say that we will have more problems than non-Christians too, because that's not always the case. Jesus also promises blessing and satisfaction for all who follow him. In Jesus, there is blessing, prosperity, peace, joy, and satisfaction, he writes. But there is also trial. However, we can be assured that even in these trials, God will prove himself to be faithful and be able to deliver in the times we are overwhelmed. Storms may come, but now that we are in Christ, he is in our boat, and we're not going to drown anymore. Now, I'm going to go through five problems here briefly this morning. I was speaking with someone this morning as well. My problem is when I have a lesson or have something, I should just seal it up in an envelope and then open it up this morning, because I tend to read something. I was even doing it last night, reading something and adding or changing to it. But again, we're going to look at some of these problems, and you may even think of some more, but these are some problems that Brother Taylor had even put out that are solved as us becoming Christians. And the first one he has listed is the problem of guilt. I even almost listed it as the problem of sin, but again, the problem of guilt. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. The Bible teaches that even though we're Christians, we can sometimes stumble and we can sometimes fall. In 1 John, if you look with me, 1 John chapter 1, we'll look at verses 7 through 10. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And what it means now is that a Christian is that we have access to God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We have that ability to go to God through his Son. When we think about, even we're talking about sin, when we talk about guilt, you know, when we think about being a Christian, what do you think about? What are some of the things that come to your mind when you think of the fact that if you're a Christian, that you are a Christian? Hopefully, they're good thoughts. Hopefully, it brings you thoughts of peace. And hopefully, it helps you, and it should get you through the problems of this world. Again, what it means as a Christian here, when we talk about this problem of guilt that we solve, is that we have free access to God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We're no longer living under this dark cloud of sin. Our past doesn't and shouldn't burden us anymore. Again, not to say that we didn't make mistakes, not to say our past was different in what it was, but we can be comforted by the words of Paul in Romans 8 and verse 1, where he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It gives us that ability. It allows us to have that, again, that access from sin and have, hopefully, and it should, get rid of that problem of guilt in there. Remember when you were baptized, and I mentioned this again, can you remember that point when you were baptized and how you felt? It's a special feeling. It's a great feeling. And when things happen in our lives, we tend to remember what we were doing, where we were. I brought up that night a few weeks ago, September 11th, I was getting up, getting in a shower, getting ready. I think I was eating cereal at the time, watching the news. I was getting ready to go to school. I was going to Akron U. And I remember when all of this was going on, I can remember vividly where I was sitting. I can even describe the room. I can describe the furniture. I see it right now. When you were baptized, what feeling was that you had? How did you feel? Do you remember where you were? I can remember again. I can remember the sights. I know we were in the old auditorium, and I can still see it, and I would say, you know, just a great feeling that I had in there. But remember, when we were baptized into Christ, and it tells us that in Galatians 3 and verse 27, as our brother Jones just read just a few moments ago. But again, remember that in him we have the forgiveness of sins, the redemption through his blood that is stated in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And Revelation 1 and verse 5 states that it is by the blood of Christ that you've been washed from your sins. And it caused those sins to be washed away in Acts 22 and verse 16. But again, the reason why is because we were baptized into his death. What feeling did you have? I can remember, and you can think of the many different feelings, but it was just, it almost felt like a release from that burden, from that guilt that was there. You could physically feel that as well. Remember that he shed his blood, laying down his life to save us as mankind, in John 15 and verse 13. And then Romans 6, 4 talks about being baptized in the likeness of his death. So how serious do we take baptism? How reverent are we towards what God's word has to be in that and the actions that we take in there? That when we contact spiritually his cleansing blood, we could be freed from that guilt of sins. And by that, we're freed from the wages. Remember, the things we do, we're paid for. When we go to work, we're paid, right? And Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. We're going to receive something for those actions we've done. And sometimes, I think as a Christian, I think, well, it's just common knowledge, it's common sense. But why do so many people think that, well, just because I want to sin, I want to live in the world, there will be no consequences to it? I mean, think about it. There are consequences to almost everything that we do. Right? If we break the law, there are consequences to it. And now we think with the law many times, well, only if I get caught. And people do the same thing at work, right? They'll come in late. They'll leave early. They'll not do this or they'll do that because maybe the boss isn't watching them. Maybe my manager isn't there. Maybe he's not really looking at it and I'll get away with it. If that's what you want to do, then great, that's on you. The problem is God sees everything we do. He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. So we need to understand that the wages of sin, as the scriptures tell us, is death. But again, Acts 22 and verse 16, when we read, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." It won't be too much longer. I will offer the invitation. And what you need to do is think and understand. Again, where is my life? How many problems do I have? Where will I go? What will tomorrow be? What will today be? The next problem that is solved by being a Christian is that problem of a purposeless life. Purposeless life. Now, as a Christian, we can say where we are going. Our life has a meaning. Our life has a purpose. And we're out of the rut of going nowhere and on the road to heaven. Many people struggle to find what the meaning of life is. Remember, since we were young, the question has always been, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of it? I've had a lot of conversations with people, even about God, about creation. I'm sure many of you have, if not everyone has. It's, you know, pretty, I guess, maybe a popular topic is the best way to put it, in schools, even today. And when you think about God, you think about creation, and I always say, well, I can prove that God created things. I can prove creation. You just look outside. You look around you. I don't know if you remember, but I used it one time in a lesson, and I talked about peppers, right? How many different peppers there are? And it came up because at work, we were trying ghost peppers. And who could eat them? Who can, you know, and how long they were, you would, you know, kind of last in there as well. But I thought about something as simple as peppers, and I talked about this with someone before, is why are peppers there? Why are they created? And if you're saying that everything just came about, you know, from the water, from the pond as a single cell, why are all these different things out there? Why do we have flowers and all the different flowers, different plants, different animals? We can complain about bugs, which I was going to get to in just a minute here anyways, about fears, but you think of all the things. You think about the purpose in life. Why are we here? What do we do? Well, many people struggle with that. But the Christian has the answers to the questions. We know we're living our life with God. If you look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Says, at the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we're to fear God. We're to keep his commandments. We're going to talk about fear in just a minute here. But again, it says God will bring every work into judgment there, whether good or evil. But if we understand that, we can actually have fulfillment. We can find success today. When I talk about purpose of life, you know, there are many people who go throughout their lives and they're so concerned with having a title, right? Maybe they're so concerned with being a CEO of a company, a president. They want to have a title assigned to them. But what's the greatest title we can have? And it's that of a Christian. As a Christian, we talk about purpose of life. What do I want to do? What is our purpose? What do we have in our lives that we need, that we want? The thing is that no matter what else happens to us in our lives, if we remain faithful to God and we continue living in accordance with his will, we're going to be more successful than any businessman, any CEO, any president, or whatever title you want to come up with out there. And look with me in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I put this verse in here as well because, and he says in Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Nowhere in here does it tell us to be the most successful business person, to be the president of a company or of the United States or whatever it may be. Now, the Bible answers this question in Acts chapter 17 when the Apostle Paul was in Athens, Greece. And he spoke to a group of people who wanted to know about God. And he told them in Acts 17 here, down around verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands, and if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone and image made by man's image and skill. Made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man whom he has appointed. He has given proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Acts 17, 24 through 31. So the purpose being here on earth is what? Is to seek and to find God. And again, we think about the purpose we have. One of the verses that has always struck me is John 15 and verse 13. And it says here that greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friends. And I often think about this verse when I think about how important I am, when I think about what I want to be, what I want to do. And I often think about, the Secret Service. They are to protect the president, even former presidents, presidential candidates, as we know as well. And one of their jobs is not only to protect him, but if needed, to give their life for him. And that's part of their job. But again, I even think any of us as Christians, and again, sometimes I say things, I don't want to sound dramatic with it or I'm tough or anything, but I think of this verse often, even at work, that if I had to, at that point, do that, that I would. Because it's not about, again, not about being tough. It's not about being macho. It's not about this or this. But it's about the love we have. It's how we trust in God, in his word. Not in ourselves, not in the world, but in God. So when we think about the problem of a purposeless life, when you become a Christian, you don't have to worry about that. And again, I often say that we're not on this earth very long anyways. 70-odd years, if we're lucky. Sometimes longer. And unfortunately, sometimes less. The next problem is the problem of fear. When we think about fear, you know, we have so many uncertainties in life that we fear them. And many people just live in fear from day to day. On the other hand, when we think about our life is not without problems, that as a faithful child of God, we really don't have that much to fear then. In Exodus 20, verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin." Now, when we first look at this section, there's kind of a paradox here, right? Because in what Moses tells the people here, that do not be afraid and fear him in this section, it almost seems to be at odds with one another. The people are called not to be afraid, yet to fear. They seem... they're not really contradictory, even though they seem so, but more complementary. Now, there's different fears in the Bible. We think about fears that we have. I did a lesson on fears one time, and if you remember, I listed all these different things we fear. Spiders was like number one. There were some other clowns were in there as well. It was like the top 10. I found this list. And they were all different, but from different times, I should say. But most of them were still the same. It was like spiders and clowns and heights, I think, were some of the top three that were in these fears. But think about the fears you have, what you're afraid of. And we think about fears in the Bible. And the Bible has different types of fears that we read. Sometimes it's sometimes fear is cowardice. We don't act because we're afraid of the consequences. We don't want to do something because we're afraid. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're thinking about being one, don't be afraid to step out in this aisle. And I was going to use this in my invitation, but if you need to, raise your hand. If you need to have someone help you down, don't be afraid to come forward. Don't be afraid to come down. Again, because we can solve that problem. We can solve those fears. Other times, fear in the Bible, it's talking about being terrified. An emotional reaction to a sudden trouble. Sometimes it talks about having a reverent respect when we talk about fear. And again, most often in the Bible, that the word is connected with God as a sense of that, a sense of that reverential respect. It means to stand in awe of God, recognize His superiority, His authority. And it's often claimed, we talk about it, as the fear of the Lord or the fear of God. If you look in Psalm 111 in verse 10, Psalm 111 verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments, and that His praise endures forever. Now, as God's people, as Christians, we're called upon to have a fear or respect for God and His words. And oftentimes it's used as a synonym for obedience. When we think about it, we think about when we fear God, when we have respect for Him, when we do those things. And I often think, well, you know, do you fear your boss, for instance? Because we understand, when I talked earlier, there's going to be consequences to our actions in those things. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, something's going to happen. We fear the law. If I take off out of here at 100 miles an hour, what do I think is going to happen? Why don't I do it, I should say? Because I know there's going to be a consequence to those things. And again, sometimes, let me flip it a little bit here, is that maybe we fear our jobs. Maybe we fear the world more than we fear God, right? And again, Brother Bills, I'm going to go along with what you're talking about with the reverence here. Because it's some of those things we'll do. We might miss a service where we wouldn't miss work for the same reason. An hour or two where we wouldn't do that. Again, maybe our punctuality, maybe our dress, maybe whatever it may be. And again, maybe you have a reason. You know. But again, do we fear God like we fear the world, like we fear our work? And God's people, again, we're always called upon. If we look in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2, Israel, Moses' admonition to Israel before entering the land of Canaan in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2. And he says that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and all His commandments, which I commanded you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. At the imminent death of Joshua, in Joshua 24 verse 14, he says, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. And it says, serve the Lord. What about that problem of fear? Do we still have it? Is it still there? I keep saying I'm not going to mention this. I'm going to, because for me, there was a personal reason for even studying this lesson and getting into it. And when I talked about fear, again, not to sound dramatic with myself, April 25th, I'll remember probably the rest of my life, unless I forget it, which I forget a lot of things often. But April 25th, as many of you know, and I've mentioned it before, you know, I had a stroke. It came to a point where I wasn't sure what it was at first, and then, you know, being in, had the knowledge I had, I thought I had a bleed in my brain. And there was a point, and my boys were both there, and I gave them a hug, and I said a prayer with them. And I'll tell you, and again, not so dramatic, because it's not like in the movies and the shows where your life flashes before you. I thought, I'll tell you 100%, that I was going to die at that point. And I didn't have the fear, so to speak. There's a fear of an unknown, absolutely. I think we all have that. But I didn't have that fear. I was calm. I was comforted at one point. And I'll attribute it to nothing. Again, not me being macho, not me being tough, please. But it was God. It was the fact of being a Christian. It was almost as if, you know, and I can tell you that I have prepared for this. Remember I talked earlier about the problems we have and we need to be ready for them? We need to understand that we have fear when we become a Christian. The next problem, and I just have two more, and I'm going to move through these. We have the problem, as a Christian, we can solve the problem of loneliness. Loneliness is an incredible thing. And again, I'll talk about my own personal experience with it as well, because I don't remember a whole lot, and I have glimpses of what happened that day, but I remember laying in the hospital bed, I think I said this in class, where a doctor's opening up my eyes and shining a light. I knew he was there. I knew he was doing it. I don't know. Apparently, I was saying some things, but I don't remember it. I remember in the CAT scan trying to climb out of it. They had to tie me down because three times they were doing it. Well, I do remember holding on to a nurse's hands. I felt this loneliness. And many of us feel it all the time, right? There's a loneliness. And, you know, many of us here have lost loved ones even recently. And this loneliness it's a terrible thing. And again, no matter where we may be, no matter where you are, if we're a Christian, we're never alone. In times of adversity, grief, suffering, isolation, you're always going to have a companion with you. I remember a song when I was younger I listened to, and part of the verse, and he was talking about God and Christ, and not to get into the whole song, but part of the verse said, "I have a brother when I'm a brother in need. I spend my whole time running. He spends his running after me." And the fact is that even as lonely as we may feel in our lives, we always have someone with us. We always have each other. In James 4 and verse 8, we're told to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, God stated in Hebrews 13:5 that He will never forsake us. You know, sometimes when we talk about loneliness, that people will forsake us. People will stop being our friends or whatever it may be. But God will not. He will protect us, care for us. And again, as we looked at James 4 and verse 8, we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Think about the fellow Christians that we have this fellowship with. We're to encourage, strengthen, edify one another. We talked about that even this morning. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and in good works. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Do we take comfort of one another? Are we looking out for one another? Sometimes maybe we don't know. Are we reaching out to one another? Or, again, do we reach out into the world? The final problem is we will solve the problem of death. No, I'm not going to tell you it's going to be like zombies where you're going to raise up and start wandering, which again, I can't remember if I mentioned this, got to it. I did speak on this at the Waco congregation as well, but it's like all the shows anymore today are just zombies, shows and movies, everything's zombies now. It was like Dracula, werewolves, now zombies. But again, that's not what I'm talking about here. As Christians, when we solve the problem of death, remember that Hebrews 9 verse 27 tells us that death is common to all of us. We're not going to escape a physical death here. But it's an appointment that we all have to keep. And many people are dreading this, right? Many people, especially in the world today, they're completely dreading their death. But as a Christian, death is something that can be faced without fear. Because again, with death, ask yourself, what are you really fearing? What is the fear you have with death? I can tell you again, my own self, that I feared maybe I didn't have these bills in order. Who's going to do this? Who's going to take care of that? She won't want to hear this. I was telling her afterwards that I have these life insurance in these three different places here through work. I've had some extra ones through this. So you kind of have that fear, right? But I'm talking about, what's that fear? What are you truly fearing? And why are we fearing it? Because we can face it as Christians without fear. You're never going to have to fear, because again, Christ overcame it for us as Christians and for all who follow him. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 talks about abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it says that Christ destroyed the one who had power over death. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power over death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Remember this, that Christ was victorious over death, and he grants victory over it to his followers. Are we faithfully following Jesus? Are we faithfully understanding what God would have us to do? Do we want to rest from our labors? Do we want to rest from all those things? So, how can we become a Christian? How do I solve these problems? We're not going to solve them by the worldly reasoning. We're not going to solve them by worldly deeds. So how can I solve these problems? Well, I need to become a Christian. I need to hear the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and again, the word of God. Excuse me. We need to believe God. Faith is a total reliance upon God. It's not just acceptance of facts. Faith isn't just accepting that this is true, but it's a reliance upon him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And true faith, remember, is acting upon what we believe. It's easy for us. It's easy to even sit here this morning and just believe that it's so. But do we act upon it? James 2 and verse 14, again, what use is it, my brother, if a man says he has faith but doesn't have works? If you go down a little bit, verse 26 here, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And Christ said, he who believes and is baptized, will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned, Mark 16, verse 16. Then we need to repent of our past sins. I talk about the problems that we have in our past before. Acts 2:38. Again, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Do we want to choose to take our hearts in another direction? Again, it's about change. Do we want to solve the problems or keep going with it? And then we need to confess, again, our faith in Christ. And again, finally, be buried and baptized with him, being immersed for the remission of your sins. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. Am I a Christian? Don't wait. There's no more important question we can ask ourselves. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you heard these things, don't hesitate. Don't wait upon them. And again, I'll use my own experience. I thought for sure. I didn't think, well, maybe I have more time here. Maybe I have more of this. All of a sudden, like a snap of your fingers, that's it. The Do I choose to solve the problems or do I let them go? And as Christians, the same question can be asked. Do we choose to let the problems go? Do we add more problems to them? And again, I appreciate, Steve, what you said this morning, too, about the reverence that we have here, or what we should have here, I should say. What are we doing? Am I not? Have I kind of even let that go? That I just call myself a Christian, but I'm not doing the things that are there. Whatever your need you have this morning, don't wait, don't hesitate, don't be afraid. Let's solve the problems today. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing this song of invitation.
Holding up his banner in the thick.